Well, imagine that you are one of the disciples on the boat with Jesus. He just calmed the raging storm with his word. And you and the rest of the disciples are in fear and amazement at what just happened. You are in fear and awe at Jesus and his power. For some reason, Jesus wants to head to the region of the Gerasenes, located on the southeast side of the Sea of Galilee. You don't quite know why Jesus wants to go to the Gerasenes, because it is Gentile territory. Why does Jesus want to be among the Gentiles? Doesn't he know that this will make the Pharisees even more upset with him? And as you sit on the stern of the boat, looking out on the sea, you start thinking came to him in Capernaum. He miraculously made hundreds of fish from the very sea that you're sailing on swim into the net of Peter and Andrew. He cleansed the leper. He healed the paralytic, and he declared that all of his sins were forgiven. He raised the widow's son back from the dead. And he now miraculously, just moments ago, that you had just moments ago. Who is this man? And you are seized with the same fear and amazement that you had before. And as you head closer and closer to the region of the Gerasenes, you gaze out over the water and you think to yourself, what miraculous demonstration of Jesus' power and authority is he going to do next? Quieted the storm, and the boat now lands on the shores of the Gerasenes. And here we will witness another miraculous demonstration of Jesus' power and authority. And so in today's message, we will break down the passage by looking at three interactions. Three interactions. We'll first look at the interaction between Jesus and the demons. Secondly, we'll look at the interaction between Jesus and the townspeople. Okay, so let's read verses 26 through 33 again, and then we'll look at that first interaction, the interaction between Jesus and the demon. All eyes back in the book. This is Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house among the tombs. What to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and would be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him, not feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs. And the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. We'll stop there for now. And so, Jesus and his disciples are in the Gentile, key word, Gentile region of the Gerasenes. And after getting off the boat, they encounter a man who is possessed, is described. He is unclothed, roaming around the region naked. He no longer lived in a house, but rather lived among the tombs where he was isolated from the rest of the people. Both of those things you can see in verse 27. Verse 30 informs us that he was possessed by many demons, and at times the man was kept under guard by the people, restrained with shackles, that he would break the bonds, likely they were chains, and this would drive the possessed man into further isolation. This man was humiliated, lonely, isolated, and most assuredly driven into madness due to the host of demons living inside of his head. This poor, possessed man is being but Jesus sees him. And he does not run away or avoid him like you and I would probably do if we saw someone like that. Jesus sees him. He sees this tortured Gentile, not Jew, Gentile, and he has compassion for him. He will not let him, he will not leave him of the compassion, the mercy of Christ. So Jesus, he approached the possessed man, and before Jesus can say anything, the demon-possessed man falls down before Jesus and cries out in a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Now this is not the man speaking, but rather, let me just draw out three observations about this interaction between Jesus and the demons in verses 28 through 33. First, the demons know exactly who Jesus is. It is safe to assume that this possessed man has never met Jesus before. But the demons know exactly who Jesus is. They identify him by name, and they call him, they know that he is God the Son, and the Son of God in the flesh. Secondly, it is likely that there were roughly 1,000, if not more, demons possessing this poor man. When Jesus asks for his name, the demon responds, "Legion." And Luke explains that many demons have entered into the man. Now, legions. We are not told exactly how many demons possessed the man, but given the name, I think we can safely assume that it was a lot. And the fact that the man is possessed by perhaps 1,000 demons indicates a very powerful, a very oppressing demonic possession. And so let's pause and survey what's going on. There is a man, and it is a legion of demons. Let's, for argument's sake, 1,000 demons versus Jesus. An army of 1,000 demons going up against one man. But not just any ordinary man. Against the God-man, the Son of the Most High God. And so 1,000 demons, maybe more, possessing this poor man, and they are battling just one man. Just one man, Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God. It is Jesus versus a legion. Which leads me to my third and very closely related observation. Jesus' power and authority over the spiritual forces of evil is made abundant. Tremendous strength. Remember, we just read how the demons would break the chains that were shackling the man. So even though these legion of demons possessing tremendous strength, they are trembling in the presence of Christ. Take a closer look at the interaction between the legion and Jesus in the passage. They cry out in verse 28 that they want nothing to do. Verses 1, and they want nothing to do with them. "Leave me alone," they say to Jesus. And then at the end of verse 28, they beg him. They beg him to not torment them. And then in verse 31, they beg Jesus to not send them to the abyss. Now, it is likely that the torment that the demons want to avoid is to them. Now, in the Old Testament, the abyss referred to the home of the dead. And so Luke seems to be using the term abyss here to refer to the place where demons and evil forces, evil spiritual forces, are kept until judgment day. The demons do not want to go to the abyss, and so they beg Jesus to not send them there. Despite their great strength, the demons were so terrified of Jesus that they begged him to leave them alone, to not torment them. And the reason for their fear was the superior power and authority of Jesus. Jesus has total power and authority and control, the devil included. Imagine 1,000 soldiers armed to the teeth standing in front of one man who presumably is unarmed. And the vast army lays down all of their weapons and begs the one man to not hurt them. That is the picture of what we have going on here. This is the sort of power and authority of evil, and indeed over everything and over all of creation. And what this also reveals is how powerless the demons are in the presence of Jesus. That the legion of demons is begging him to not torment them or send them to the abyss shows who is in control. Stop Jesus from tormenting them. They have no authority to prevent Jesus from sending them to the abyss. Jesus merely has to utter a single command, "Legion, go to the abyss." And he would be compelled to obey. That is the sort of power that Jesus commands. Just as the wind and the waves obeyed Jesus to obey Christ at his command. And the fact that they are begging Jesus shows that though they are many in number and strength, they are totally impotent. Compared to Christ, they have no power and no authority. This again is made evident in verse 32, where the legion of the demons can't even leave the man and possess anything else without first asking permission from Jesus. This is the sort of power and authority that Jesus possesses. And so this battle between Jesus and the legion of demons concludes with Jesus granting permission to the demons to leave the man and enter in the lake, which raises a whole number of questions. Why do the demons want to possess pigs? Why didn't they just want to be free to roam the earth? Why did Jesus allow the use of such animals, knowing that the pigs would drown and die? What happened to the demons after the pigs drowned? We don't know. This passage in Luke and all the parallel accounts in Matthew and Mark, they don't give us any indication to the answer of any of these questions. And so instead of speculating an answer that is not found in the text, it seems best to be content with what the passage does reveal rather than force the text. The focus of what this text does reveal is that Jesus has the ultimate power and authority even over demons and spiritual forces. And so let me make two brief notes of application before we move on to our next interaction. Here's the first. Jesus and his word has ultimate authority in your life. In the same way that the ultimate authority over your life, your feelings do not supersede Jesus' power. Your justification of your sin does not override Jesus' authority. Your circumstances do not permit you to bypass Jesus' commands. Your will is not autonomous, but rather submits to Jesus and his word as revealed and recorded for us in the entire Bible is what has ultimate authority in your life. You can reject and rebel against it, which will lead to your eternal demise. Or you can receive and submit to it, which will lead to eternal life. A life shaped by the power and the authority of God's word. The Bible, daily, every day. Make it a part of your discipline. Reflect on it. Study it. Obey it. Talk about it with others. And joyfully submit to it as having the ultimate power and authority in your life. God's word was given for our good and for his glory. These to the power and authority of Christ will lead to your greatest good and for God to be the most glorified. Second note of application for this interaction, and then we'll move on. Second note, when you are under a spiritual attack, use God's word. If you are being attacked spiritually by evil demonic forces, when the enemy torments you with lies contrary to God's word, fight back with the truth as revealed in Scripture. Your words do not possess authority over the spiritual forces of evil. God's word possesses authority over the forces of evil. God's word has power and authority over the feeble. Power is bombarding you with lies that you are worthless. Then remind him that you are made and created in the image of God, and so you have intrinsic worth. Remind him that you are an adopted child of God, whom he loves and with whom he is well pleased with. If the enemy is oppressing your soul with despair, remind yourself of the hope that you have. Psalm 42:11 to yourself, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And if the enemy lies to you saying, surely God is not good to allow this circumstance in your life. If he was good, he would never allow that to happen, would he? Remind that God is good and that he is in control and that he works all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. When you are under spiritual attack, use God's word because it has power and authority over the spiritual forces of evil warring against your soul. Quickly, we have two more interactions to look at. Let's draw our attention now to the interaction between Jesus and the townspeople. And we're going to read verses 34 through 37 again. So all eyes back in the Bible, Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 34. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, that's the pigs drowning in the lake, they fled and told it to the city, and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man whom the demons had gone, seeing it, told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. All right, we'll stop there. And so the herdsmen, whose pigs had just been possessed by a legion of demons and then drowned into a lake. You know, that doesn't happen every day. But these herdsmen, they run into town and they tell everyone. They see thousands of pigs. The Gospel of Mark tells us it was about 2,000 pigs in the herd. Thousands of pigs dead and floating in the lake. They see the formerly demon-possessed man completely transformed and sane. And they see Jesus at the center of all of this that just transpired. But not the kind of fear the disciples had on the boat when they saw Jesus calm the storm. The townspeople were so overcome by their fear of Jesus that they wanted nothing to do with him. Despite seeing the radically transformed man with their own eyes, they want nothing to do with Jesus and his poor, or because they were seized with great fear. They were so afraid of Jesus that they wanted him out. And in this way, the townspeople are the complete opposite of the disciples. The disciples' fear of Jesus led to greater faith in Jesus. Their fear of his power... There's another ladybug. All right, so their fear of his power, no, we don't need the hammer. He's got a, Lou's got a hammer in his hand. All right, let's get back to it. All right, the disciples' fear of Jesus led to greater faith in Jesus. Their fear of Jesus and his power demonstrated over the storm caused them to but for the townspeople, their fear of Jesus did not lead to faith, but to rejection of Jesus. Their fear of Jesus and his power caused them to distance themselves from Jesus. And so here's my exhortation for you this morning. Don't let the fear of God lead you to faith in God. Back in July, we had to go to the hospital when Hannah spiked a very high fever and her arms and legs started to turn purple. And while there, they identified a heart condition that we would have never, ever known about. I believe with all my heart that God ordained that very high fever to happen so that we would, and it led me to greater fear and awe and reverence of our great God who's in control of all things, including the fevers and heart conditions of a 2-year-old child. And this greater fear led to greater faith in the good sovereign God. Seeing his sovereign hands at work, faith in him. And so when you see or hear the power of God at work, does it lead you to greater faith in Him? Or do you dismiss it as coincidence and luck? When you encounter the power of God at work, don't dismiss it and reject it as merely an amazement that leads to greater faith in the all-powerful God. Don't let the fear of God lead you to rejection of God. Rather, let fear of God lead to faith in God. The last interaction we will take a look at very quickly is one between Jesus and the restored man. Let's read Luke 8:35. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Jumping down to verse 38. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return," proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. All right. Notice first that the man is completely changed. He is now clothed, whereas before he was naked. He is sitting rather than roaming. He is associating with others rather than isolating himself. He is of sound mind rather than be in the presence of Jesus. Whereas before, he begged Jesus to flee from him. This man is radically transformed and completely restored. And now, he just wants to be with Jesus. It is the most natural, understandable thing for him to do. With Jesus. The most natural thing in the entire world. He wants to follow the one who saved him. And as we just saw in our previous point, the townspeople want nothing to do with Jesus. They want him to leave. And so Jesus makes his way back to the boat to depart from the region of the Gerasenes. And the restored man is begging. Too long ago, the demons spoke through the same man begging Jesus to leave him. But Jesus does not permit him to come with him. Instead, Jesus gives the restored man a mission. Go home and proclaim what God has done for you. And the restored man faithfully does just. Jesus tells the man to declare how much God has done for him. And then Luke writes that the man proclaims throughout the region, throughout the whole city, what Jesus has done for him. For the restored man, he could not separate what God has done from the one whom God did it. To proclaim what? And so it appears that Jesus' only purpose of coming to the Gerasenes is to save one man from his bondage and torment. Jesus sailed the Sea of Galilee, went to Gentile territory to save one Gentile man and be rejected by hundreds, maybe thousands more. But Jesus' time was not wasted. Dream demonic oppression. And there was now a faithful, believing witness spreading the good news of Jesus Christ throughout the Gentile territory, planting seeds that the Holy Spirit would one day, maybe, come and cause to grow. Jesus' trip to the Gerasenes may appear to be unfruitful. Christ-loving evangelist who proclaims to everyone all that Jesus has done for him. He is a living witness and a living example of the parable of the sower going to plant the seed of God's word. And so here's my application from our final interaction. Proclaim to all how much Jesus has done for you. The mission that Jesus gives the restored man is the same mission he gives to every single one of his followers, without exception. The Great Commission, which is the mission that Jesus gives to all of his disciples, is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. For surely, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Sent out to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. That is your mission, brothers and sisters. You have been delivered to declare the gospel of Christ. Don't slack off on your mission. Proclaim to all how much Jesus has done for you. And so behold the power and the authority of Christ that leads you to greater faith in Him. And with that greater faith, take risks to boldly declare who Christ is and what he has accomplished on the cross. Jesus' power over all propels us to proclaim him to all. I have one last thing. I think this passage really impacts us when we come to realize we thought. He was unclean and impure because he was a Gentile. And as a Gentile, he was also an outsider to God's kingdom. He was unable to access God or be part of God's people. And at one time, so were we. He lived among the tombs and was surrounded by death and darkness. He was naked and ashamed. So were we. Before knowing Christ, we walked in the darkness, and we were spiritually dead in our sins. We were naked and ashamed and hid from our God, sowing fig leaves to try to cover ourselves from the all-knowing God. The man was oppressed by forces of evil. He was imprisoned by the darkness, and he was completely unable to do anything to free himself from this oppression and this imprisonment. And at one point, so were we. We were slaves to our sin and completely incapable of escaping our prison cell of sin. And then the poor demon-possessed man meets Jesus. He is set free from his bondage. He is fully restored and sound in mind. He is clothed in new garments. And if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, then the same has happened to you. You have been set free from your imprisonment to sin and death. You have been fully restored to live according to the purpose which God has created you, namely to glorify His name. And you have been fully clothed with grace and with righteousness and with the righteousness of Christ so that you may enjoy a restored relationship with God the Father. The story of the poor demon-possessed man is your story. It is my story. if you have been saved by Christ. And so let's mimic the restored man's response to Jesus and his power. With great joy and enthusiasm, he went back home and he told everyone he knew about all that Jesus Christ has done for him. Boldly and unashamedly and indiscriminately. And in the same way, church, brothers and sisters, let's be a people who respond to all that Jesus has done for us and what he's accomplished on the cross by boldly telling others about him. Jesus' power propels us to proclaim Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our friend, we thank you and we praise you for your power and for your authority. You show us in this passage your supreme and ultimate authority over demons and the spiritual forces of evil. This passage shows how great, how mighty, how powerful you are. And it also reveals that we are like this poor possessed man, that we once were enslaved to sin, enslaved to the darkness, imprisoned and shackled, but had no means of being set free. But you, Jesus, you have the power and the authority to set us free, and you did so by dying on the cross, by taking the penalty and the punishment for our sin, so that we can witness your power and authority as you break our chains and set us free to walk and to follow you. And so, Father, I pray for those who are believing this morning, the Father, that we would follow you, that we would follow Jesus, that we would fulfill the mission that he has given us, that you would propel us to proclaim Christ. That you would give us a greater vigor, a greater boldness, a greater desire to trust in Jesus' power and authority. And to be so overwhelmed with joy by his power and authority that we go and proclaim Christ. And for those of us here this morning and listening online who may not know you, who may not have been set free from their prison cell of sin, I pray, King Jesus, that you would open their eyes, that your light would permeate through the darkness, that they would see it, and that their prison cell would blaze with light, that you would come, burst forth, break their chains, and set them free to follow you. Oh God, save people this morning, I pray, to your name and for your glory. Father God, you are good, and you are God, and we worship you in your power and in your authority and in your might. Help us, God, to submit to you and to walk in the mission that you have called us to do. We love you, King Jesus. Empower us with your mighty name. For your glory, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.